that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Well, I'm going to pull back a little bit of a curtain on my mind, which is going to be kind of scary, so just prepare yourself. But this is just a small part of it, so it won't be that scary. Brother Smith talked about how it can be nerve-wracking to be up here in front of you all, and there is nervousness that comes with being the person up front. But it doesn't just start when you get up here and open your Bible or your notes or whatever. For quite a few years, when the church staff would come to the platform before the service, we would start out here and we'd go down these stairs sometimes, or we'd meet out there, and then we'd come out that door. And then you remember, if you've been here for a long time, we would, one after another, like ducks following mommy duck, we would come and we'd walk up these stairs, right? How many of you remember that? Okay, so this was habit for a long time, and it was inevitable. I think probably all of us had our turn. I know that I certainly did, where you're just not paying attention or your leg just didn't lift quite as high as you thought it lifted. You're walking out, very dignified, study Bible in hand, suit on. It's, you know, right at 11 o'clock, and sure enough, you trip and you fall on the stairs in front of everybody, and you just want to turn around and walk back out the door and go home. It's not fun, and you know that everybody out here loves me, right? And so they're not laughing at me; they're laughing with me, I'm sure. But probably someone, at least one kind-hearted soul, is tempted to be thinking, "Well, boy, that was graceful." Well. Well, recently we've started coming from the other side, and there's reasons behind it. But that's beside the point. Anyways, and so now we come out that door and we come down those little stairs over here, which, I mean, it's fewer stairs, I guess. So maybe there's less risk. But it occurred to me that if you trip coming downstairs, it's a little more serious than if you trip going upstairs. So I'm just waiting. I don't know if it's going to be Brother Paul or me or Pastor Peter. He has long legs, doesn't he? I don't know who's going to fall first, but when we fall, someone might be sitting out thinking, that was graceful, sarcastically implying that our motions, the actions of our body were not smooth. They weren't well coordinated. They weren't poetic. They weren't graceful. And the reason that's so embarrassing is because we want to be thought of as coordinated individuals who are graceful in our actions. But as I've thought about grace this week, I've thought how much sadder if someone would have to say of my life, of my heart, my conversation, my spirit, that was graceful. I wonder, have I behaved in such a way this week that if someone were to comment wryly on how I spoke to my coworkers or my children or my spouse, that they would say, whew, that was graceful, in a sarcastic tone? Or could they truly say, you know, that was full of grace, the way he just did that. That was a gracious thing to do. John, the apostle, wrote in John chapter 1. Why don't you turn to John 1. Some wonderful things about Jesus. And he called him a very special title. He called Jesus the Word. Capital W, it was a name or a title for Jesus, the Word. So John chapter 1 is largely about Jesus, though it's not about the story of Jesus being born like at the beginning of the other gospel accounts. John approaches the subject of who Jesus is from a different angle. And so he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on talking about the greatness of Jesus. But by the time we get down to verse 14, look what he says. John 1, verse 14. He says, and the Word was made flesh. That's kind of John's equivalent of all of Luke chapter 2. That we're in the same country, shepherds abide in the field, and Jesus is born of a virgin. That's John's version of it. It's much more theological. He says, the Word, the second person of the Trinity, the everlasting Son, was made flesh. He got a body. And as such, this Word, Jesus, dwelt or lived among us. John says, I was there. And the other apostles and I lived around Jesus. And John says, we beheld or saw or witnessed his glory. We saw the magnificence of Jesus as of the only begotten, the unique and special Son of the Father. And what did it look like? This incarnate Word, this God made into a human being, what was it like when we lived around him? What was the dominant impression that Jesus left on my mind after spending 3 years with him? Jesus, the Son of God, was full of grace and truth. That describes Jesus, full of grace and truth. And so I want to ask the question this morning, can we, as his followers, also be full of grace? Or is that just for Jesus? Is that one of those attributes of God that stays the attribute of God? Like, God is omniscient, but I can't be omniscient. Is being full of grace like that? Or is being full of grace something like, God is love and I'm supposed to be loving also? We'll ask that question. Can Christians be full of grace? We'll ask the question, what does it mean to be full of grace, and what does that look like? How does a person who is full of grace behave? How do they talk? How do they walk? What do they sound like? What do they say? What do they not say? And then, of course, we'll ask, what makes us ungraceful? Not just talking about tripping on the stairs. I'm not just talking about being uncoordinated. You know, you're standing 2 feet away from the trash can and you throw the wad of paper and you miss it. How many of you have ever done that? You're like, oh boy, I'm glad nobody was watching. How could I miss? We're sometimes ungraceful physically, but sometimes I think we'll admit that we're ungraceful. We're not full of grace in our conduct and in our heart. How does that happen? What contributes to that? What is at the root of an ungraceful Christian? And then number four, we'll ask, how can we be graceful? If I want to be as graceful as a ballerina, spiritually speaking, how do we do that? So a lot of questions, a lot to think about. I will tell you, the plan is for this to be a two-part message for this morning and this evening. It's filled up my heart. There's so much I want to share, and I want to get it all off my chest, okay? So I know some of you absolutely can't be here tonight because of work and whatnot. I know some of you typically come for a service and that's kind of your routine. But if you can come back tonight, that's when we're going to get to some of those real practical how-tos of being a graceful Christian. So that I hope, if at all possible, you'll make some efforts to be here. Now, when I try to start studying a topic like grace in Scripture, I like to start noticing some things about where we find the word grace. And it's such a huge topic in Scripture, I really had to, for this time, just limit myself to the New Testament. And I found something interesting that is sort of a by the way, but it's a by the way worth, I think, our considering. Grace is mentioned in an introduction, a greeting, or a benediction around 30 different times in the New Testament. We're going to look at some of them just to kind of get ourselves oriented in the world of grace. 30 times, people who were being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the Bible would open up a letter. And they would say, instead of, hi, how are you? Or, hey, I hope your day's going well. Or, haven't we had beautiful weather lately? They would start out by saying things like, hey, I want you to have grace. And then they'd write their letter. And then at the end of the letter, you know what they'd say? Hey, I want you to have grace. 30 times different gospel and scripture writers said this. They said, grace to you. I want you to have grace. What's the significance of that? You know, and as I reflected on it for just a moment, it was interesting. It wasn't in just what we would call the nice letters of the New Testament. Isn't Philippians a nice letter? Paul is writing a letter to a church that is very close to him personally, a church that has blessed him personally. They have a very close relationship. You can tell when you read it. It's all about joy and happiness and love and all these things. And he, at the beginning and the end, talks about grace for you. But you know what? In some of the letters where Paul is writing a whole bunch of rebuke, and you're wrong, and your doctrine is bad, and your behavior is bad, and you need to get right with God, he still opens and closes a letter with, I want you to have grace. Let's look at a few of them. We'll start it off in Romans, okay? The first epistle or letter inspired in the New Testament, in the way we have them organized, is Romans. So look at chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Paul is starting out his letter, Romans 1, 7, and he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you say something like that, grace to you, it's kind of like, how would we do that in modern vernacular? It's just like saying, I wish you well, or I desire this thing for you. I want you to have this thing called grace. Okay, now turn to chapter 16, the last chapter in Romans. He wraps it up similarly, and he does it twice. He repeats himself in Romans 16. It's kind of like a closing to the letter, and then a P.S., and then the same closing again. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Romans 16, 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I couldn't leave out that verse. Isn't that wonderful to be reminded about? God is going to deal with Satan. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. But he wasn't really done, because look in verse 24. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 1 Corinthians is the next book, and it begins in 1 Corinthians 1:3, with grace be unto you. And in 1 Corinthians 16:23, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, closing the letter, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. That beautiful Trinitarian benediction where he invokes all three persons of the Trinity and he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Galatians, which is a major doctrinal correction type letter, says grace to you and peace from God the Father. Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 6 begin and close with grace be with you. Philippians 1 and Philippians 4 both have it. Colossians 1 and Colossians 4 have it. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1 Thessalonians 5 have it. Open and close the letter with grace be to you. Are you getting the idea? Can I move on? You're like, yes, we got the notion a long time ago. Please keep going. Well, no, I'm going to keep going, but I'm just going to move out of Paul's letters. Look at, come to Hebrews. Some would say that is one of Paul's letters. Some think that it was somebody else's letter. Regardless, we're going to see it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 25. At the end of Hebrews 13. By the way, it is in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, all of them. Grace in the beginning or the end or both. But Hebrews 13, 25, the end of this very, very heavy doctrinal address goes like this. Hebrews 13, 25, grace be with you all. Amen. That's a good conclusion, isn't it? Grace be with you all. Amen. But it wasn't just Paul. It wasn't just whoever wrote Hebrews. It was Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, there's the Trinity again, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. 2 Peter, same way, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. So Peter was the math teacher of the apostles. He's always talking about multiplying grace and peace. It wasn't just Paul, it wasn't just Peter, it wasn't just the author of the Hebrews. Look at 2 John, the little letter 2 John. 2 John 1:3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. John continues it on into the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:4, John, unto the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you. And he wraps things up in Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. So John, Peter, Paul, if it was a different person who wrote Hebrews, all started and ended their stuff with grace be to you. So why did the writers of Scripture and the Holy Spirit who was inspiring them, why did they make that such a consistent thread that whenever they talked to believers, they said, grace be to you? And I have to ask this question as well. Why are they making such a big deal about grace to these people who are already Christians? All of these letters that we've just talked about are addressed to Christians. Isn't grace just how we get saved? For by grace are you saved through faith. We're saved by grace. Is that all it's for? And if grace is just what saves us, then why does he go on and on about grace being needed for people who already have saving grace? Well, certainly there must be something for Christians that still needs grace. And it must be very, very important to the Christian life, or it would not have been emphasized in all of these letters. So we come back to that first question. Can we, as just mere mortals, as just sinners saved by grace, can we be full of grace and truth like Jesus was? Or was that just an attribute for him? Well, I think the scripture is clear that we should have grace abounding in our lives. It's not just something for Jesus. Would you join me, please, now in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's a very interesting verse. I've spent a considerable amount of time studying it in the past. Because there's various ways that you could interpret this, and I'm not sure that it's meant to be just one way or the other. When you say to someone, be strong in something, what does it mean to be strong in something? We sometimes use the language today, oh, that's my strong suit. What does it mean when you say to someone, that's my strong suit? Well, you might say that, plumbing is Brother Honeysett's strong suit, right? Because he is really, really good at plumbing. You might say, you know, about Brother Lorand, here I am picking on him again, playing the trumpet is his strong suit because he's really good at playing the trumpet. You might say about me, praise God. Amen. Well, let's move on. Most people have a strong suit, okay? There's something that they do well, and we say they're strong at that. They're strong in that area, okay? And so maybe the verse means, let grace be your strong suit. You know, I might not be good at playing the trumpet. I might not be good at plumbing, which, wow, plumbing and playing the trumpet kind of goes together, all that piping and stuff. But have you ever tried playing the trumpet? Have you looked into plumbing? You guys should get together. Maybe there's something. Maybe what I should want to be known by is that grace is what I'm good at. Not the smartest person in the room, not the strongest, best looking, most quick-witted. I'm not great at much of anything, but I'm kind of known for my grace. I'm strong in grace. Paul said to Timothy, be strong in grace. Timothy, you don't have to have perfect outlines as a young pastor. Timothy, you don't have to be, you know, always ready with a quick answer. But Timothy, you better be strong in grace. Whatever else you do, make grace your strong suit. I wonder if our coworkers would describe us that way. Or do they say, oh, she's always got some smart reply? Or do they say, you know, he has a way of always getting out of a job? Or do they say, yeah, he does a good job, but, you know, we kind of just let him work by himself? Or do they say, that employee is the nicest person to be around? They're just so full of grace. Is grace your strong suit? To say, Timothy, be strong in grace could also mean you're to be strong, but not in the power of your own might. You're to be strong through the grace of Jesus. That you've quit depending on your own self, and you've transferred your dependence to him and say, you know what, I'm strong, but I'm strong in somebody else's strength. And it's by grace that I'm strong. It's not by resolve. It's not by willpower. It's not by endurance and gritting my teeth. It's not by genetic superiority or academic training in the past. It's not by any of those things that I'm strong. Anything that I accomplish is by his grace. I'm strong only by his grace. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And I think we're to be full of grace as well, because Paul told Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It should both be our strong suit, and it should be the source of our strength. It should be the only place where we find our strength. This isn't the only scripture that tells us that we should be full of grace. 2 Peter 3 is a wonderful verse that tells us the same thing. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. It's also brief and to the point. 2 Peter 3:18 says that, and interestingly enough, this also is at the end of a letter, isn't it? And grace comes up as Peter's closing this out. He says, but grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So Peter's written this letter. He's standing up for right doctrine. He's against error. But he doesn't close his letter by saying, make sure that you correct all those false teachers. He doesn't close his letter by saying, you stridently stand for the truth. And those are both true things that we should do. But his last thing, he says, okay, one more thing. In closing, I got to leave you with this. Grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. And I think if we're growing in the knowledge, the experiential, relational knowledge of Jesus, we'll be growing in grace too. You can't get closer to Jesus without becoming more graceful. I really don't think you can. I don't think your relationship to Christ can be flourishing and blossoming and intimate and sweet while you become sour and bitter and harsh. I think if we're growing in the knowledge of Christ, we're also going to be growing in grace. From these two verses alone, then, we can definitely conclude that we are to be full of grace. Timothy was told to be strong in grace. When Peter wrote his letter, he said, grow in grace. Growth is a funny thing. All these little cells inside our body are dividing constantly. And if they divide faster than they die, we're growing. If they replace themselves at the same rate at which they're dying, then we're just kind of holding even. And so you look at somebody that's growing, whether they're growing this way or any other direction, they're growing because cells are being added to their body. And it's fun, isn't it, with children or teenagers to kind of do the door jam pencil mark thing? I never really enjoyed that when I was growing up because the pencil mark just got thicker and thicker and thicker. It was always the same line, never went anywhere. So we didn't do that too much. But it's if you take a child, say, of 3 years old, 6 years old, and 6 months after 6 months, you line them up against the wall and you draw that pencil mark. And if that pencil, at that stage in life, if the pencil mark stays in the same place, something's peculiar, isn't it? Something's odd. It is expected and assumed that they will grow physically. Why should it be any other way in our life spiritually? Why should our gracefulness be the same now as it was when we were saved 10 years ago? Am I more gracious? Am I more kind? Am I more understanding? Am I more compassionate? Am I more helpful? Am I more delicate in the way that I phrase things than I was a year ago? I mean, how quickly should a person grow? How long should it be between growth spurts? Are you growing in grace? Would your family say that you're growing in grace? You know, Dad's nicer than he used to be. And not to say that grace and kindness are equivalent, but they are related. You know, Mom, she's just, even when we're bad, she kind of is a little bit more gracious with us. You know, my husband used to be so much more difficult to live with. He's so full of grace now. I'm delighted when he comes home from work. You know what? My wife is such a sweetheart. She's like sunshine to be around because there's just grace just oozing out of her pores. She's just full of grace. We can and ought to be full of grace. Our number two question said, what does that look like? We've kind of presented this abstract truth that we as Christians should be full of grace. How will we know when we are? What does it look like to be full of grace? What does it sound like? When I say what does it sound like, it reminded me of just a experience I had yesterday in the world out there, in the business world. I was doing some things with somebody I had just met. And he was really sharp, obviously smart and good at what he was doing. But he had this this thing as he talked, and it was not quite the way I talk. And it was really enjoyable to listen to because it wasn't hard to understand him, but there was something distinctive about the way he spoke that told me he didn't grow up with the same background that I grew up with. And so after a while, when I thought, okay, he's not going to be offended by this, I asked him, so I said, you have a beautiful accent. What's your background or where does it come from? He said, it's Lithuanian. I said, oh, wow, that's really neat. How many of you have met somebody recently from Lithuania? Probably not. Well, a lot of people don't know a lot about Lithuania, at least some people, because he went on to tell the story. He said, yeah, I was with some guy that was really, really high up in my company one time, and he asked about my accent. And I told him it was Lithuanian. And he said, oh, really, where's that? He said, oh, it's over on the East Coast near Boston. And the really high up guy said, oh, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. That's not where Lithuania is. Guy'd probably never even been to Africa. Tell you what. Some people. But this guy I was doing business with had an accent that set him apart from everybody else in his office. Set him apart from me. And so we asked the question, what does gracefulness sound like? What would be the accent of a person who was full of grace? Well, let's just admit the fact, first of all, that there would be an accent. People who are unsaved, the Bible says, are children of the devil. They are in his grip and under his power. They are in the kingdom of darkness. They are on their way to hell. The Bible says that when you, by faith, quit trying to earn your own righteousness and eternal life, and you realize that you've sinned and don't deserve God's goodness, but you trust him. You say, what Jesus did on the cross, I'll take that as my payment. And I'll quit trying to prove that I'm good, and I'll just accept God's gift. When you take eternal life on that account or on those terms, the Bible says that we are transformed in the same way that a caterpillar is changed in becoming a butterfly. So I ought to have an accent if I've been transformed. I ought to sound different in the things that I say. I ought to behave differently. It should be not just the way I speak, it should be with the way I walk. I had a really interesting thing happen this summer, watching people around the building at different times and so on. And there was a young man who's in, I believe, seventh grade. And I happened to be in a long hallway, and I watched him go down the hallway, and he was walking just like his dad. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen a boy walk like his father? I've seen pictures of my dad standing exactly the way I've seen pictures of my grandpa standing. And sometimes I catch myself standing that same way. It's a strong genetic trait, I guess. I don't know. How does the way you walk or the way you stand or how do those posture things, I don't know, but they do. And the way that we walk and the way that we talk, the way that we live, everything about us ought to be more like God than it is like those who are unsaved. So I'm going to, all we'll have time for this morning is to look at a couple of things that are going to be indicator areas that we're full of grace or not full of grace. Things that grace does for us and does through us that we ought to be watching for in our lives. The first thing about our graceful accent is that our grace should affect our speech and our singing, the way that we talk and the way that we sing. Bear with me, I'm going to go quickly for sake of time. Colossians 3 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So you're going to be interacting with others, teaching and singing, and you're going to be singing to the Lord, and there's going to be grace in your heart. If you have grace in your heart, it's going to affect the way you sing and the way you talk and teach. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace." For me, this wasn't even in my notes, but the first thing that comes to mind when I say always with something, I want my pie always with ice cream. I mean, unless it's like lemon meringue, that doesn't count. But if it's a fruit pie, I want it always with ice cream. Why would you? I mean, my wonderful grandmother is right about a lot of things. But I'm here to say publicly, she's wrong about that. She likes her pie a la carte. Why? Why have pie when you can have pie and ice cream? I really like pie and ice cream a la mode. Now that's good. Pie and ice cream with ice cream, that's excellent. And just like I never want those two separated, Paul said to the Colossians, let your speech be always with grace. If you've got words, you got grace right there with them. Whoa. That's a pretty tall order. Your speech, always with grace? Like even when I just woke up? Like even when I really want to go to bed? Like even when we're running late for church? Like even when she hurt my feelings? Like even when he did me wrong? Like when they did it again? Let your speech be always with grace. Full of grace and truth. Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of or for the purpose of edifying, building up others, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Are you a grace minister? Are you ministering grace with your words, or do you have corrupt communication coming out? You have rotten stuff falling out of your mouth all the time. Decaying, dead, stinking stuff. Or do you have things coming out that are full of grace and minister to the people around you? If you notice something about speech, it's contagious. Accents are contagious. When I go back down south where I lived for 8 or 9 years, I start saying y'all again. Just because it's contagious. Sometimes there'll be a faddish phrase that comes along, like just saying, which I think that's kind of old now, but I'm usually about 6 to 10 months behind, maybe more, I don't know. And these little cliches come out and you hear everybody saying it, so you start saying it. And someone says, what does that mean? I don't know, but everybody's saying it. Speech is contagious. Accents rub off. What do people pick up from you? Have you picked up grace from God and people pick up grace from you? Grace, this isn't just speech, but I think this is a place to address it. Grace deals bountifully with others because of the overflowing love for them that cannot be bound by the letter of the law. Grace doesn't give people what they deserve. Grace doesn't complete only what it has to. Grace says other things. Grace says things like, keep the change. Grace says things like, don't worry about it. Grace says, if that's what God has for me, I'm sure it'll be okay. Grace says, I'll be glad to do that for you. Grace says, I've said things like that before too. Grace says, I would probably have done the same or worse if I were in her shoes. And then, like somebody said to me yesterday, and I think they were kind of teasing a little bit, but it was well expressed. Someone said to me yesterday, I've made so many mistakes of my own that I have no reason to point my finger at yours. Isn't that what grace does? That's a graceful attitude and accent. And so our being full of grace has to be linked to our recognizing our receipt of grace. When I see how good God has been to me, it makes it just a little bit easier for me to be good to other people. Talking about basic stuff, basic Bible truth that we get over familiar with and take for granted. Have you ever seen a mother cat pick up its kitten, you know, by the back of the neck or something like that? And it's in love, but it's clearly in charge. I think sometimes God needs to pick us up by the back of our neck and just dangle us over hell for just a little bit. And say, remember that? Remember what you used to be? Remember where you were headed before I stepped in? You know what you deserve? Now, I've saved you from that and you're secure. Now, why don't you be a nice kitten? Run along and play. If I could remember my own mistakes and how God has been so gracious to me, it'd be a lot easier for me not to be ungraceful when dealing with other people. And so, in case some of us can't be here tonight, let me just apply or wrap up with this. The song says, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And I think that's a great place to stay. If we would hide under the shadow of a dying Savior, knowing that we put Him there and that we deserved it all, if we would hear Him say about us, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's going to be a little hard to go snorting and rip-roaring out of there and telling everybody how it is and making sure you get what you deserve. Making sure they get what they deserve. It's going to be a lot easier to say, who am I to be ungrateful? It's a lot easier to say, God's been good to me. I'm so happy. I am so rejoicing right now about the fact that I've been forgiven, that nothing, no matter how wrong it is that you do to me, can really upset me that much. You can wrong me all you want. I'm free. I'm forgiven. And no matter how unkind you are to me, I'm still happy. I'm still filled in my reservoir with love and grace because I know what I've been rescued from. Imagine being literally pulled out of a house fire and then going around and, you know, criticizing people next door immediately. No, you're going to be so full of gratitude that I'm alive. That it doesn't matter how annoying your neighbor is. It doesn't matter how disruptive your kids are. It doesn't matter how incompetent your boss is. It's going to be okay because I'm alive. So let me urge you to take hold of grace this morning and let it fill you up so that you can be gracious in the way that you act towards others, in the way that you speak. There's a lot more. Come back tonight if you can. If you can't, you can study grace in the Bible as easily as I can. Get your concordance and do some homework.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. GraceGlory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.